Be reading from the English Standard Version. Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and as we try to rightly divide it, properly understand and apply it, I pray that you would give us clarity of heart and mind, that we would be receptive to the work of your Holy Spirit in order to put these things into practice as you intend. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. 3 weeks after her wedding, a new bride called her pastor, and she was clearly in a state of great anxiety as she spoke on the phone. "Pastor," she cried, "John and I had the most dreadful fight last night. It was awful. I just don't know what to do next." The pastor gently and lovingly said, Now just calm down. It's not as bad as you think. Every marriage has to have its first fight."
I know, she cried. "But what am I supposed to do with the body?"
Okay, well, I hope that none of you have come to this point in your marriage. To avoid such a scenario, the Scriptures provide us with principles that make for peace and harmony in our relationships. And one of those, the submission principle, is spelled out for us in Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, the submission principle has several real-life applications, and these are dealt with here in Ephesians 5 and 6, along with some other passages. So last week, we moved to verse 22, where we began with the application that wives are to submit to their husbands. By way of review, we saw point 1, that a wife is to submit to her husband because of God's design. A wife is to submit to her husband because of God's design. And regarding God's instructions that a wife submit to her husband, I outlined 4 important truths about God to help us be able to deal with this and to rightly apply it. First, that God's command is clear. If it's not in the outline this week, if you missed last week's message, I would strongly encourage you to go to our website and go to the sermons page and listen to last week's message. It's there for a download, or you can listen right online. So as we look at these truths about God, first, God's command is clear. He says, wives, submit to your husbands. That's clear. There's really no gray area there. Secondly, we saw that God's character is good. And that brings us a wonderful source of encouragement, especially when we're having to do something that doesn't feel right or that is difficult or painful even. God's character is good. And thirdly, that God's plan is perfect, and this is God's design. God is the one who designed the marriage relationship. His plan is perfect. And then we saw lastly that God's promises are trustworthy, which is a blessing because we know that as we look at the promises of God, some of them don't feel like they're coming to effect yet. And yet, as we study the Scriptures, we learn that indeed God will keep His promises, all of them, including His promise to work all things together for good for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Secondly, we saw that a wife's submission to her husband has nothing to do with inequality. That was last week. A wife's submission to her husband has nothing to do with inequality. And we establish that all people are equal in Christ in terms of being able to come to Jesus Christ. There is no more male or female. We are all equal. There's no more slave or free. We are all equal. We are all equal, but we also saw that even though we are equal, we are not all the same. God did not design us all the same, nor does He expect us to all operate the same. He has given us different roles, and we see that in that design of God, we have to fulfill the specific role in which God has placed us. We are all equal, but we are not the same. And then we saw that submission is rooted in a recognition of God's design. So it is imperative that we get into the Word of God and we study it and we find out what God's design is, so that we can submit to God's design and we can experience the benefits of that. 2 weeks ago, I also pointed out that submission as an action is yielding your will to comply with the will of another. But we went beyond that and saw that as an attitude, submission is humility. And that's where we're going to start this morning. So let's flesh that out in the context of marriage. Number three, a wife is to submit to her husband with an attitude of humility. The action is submitting your own will in order to comply with the will of another. That is a choice that you make. It is a decision. It is a choice of your volition. But there's also the attitude. And a wife is to submit, according to the Scripture, with an attitude of humility. God expects us to have humble hearts, to have humble submission. How do we do that? Many of you may be struggling, thinking, well, okay, I've made up my mind, I'll go ahead and submit, but I don't like it, and I don't have to do it with a good attitude. And yet, here we come back and say, yeah, attitude is important. So how do we deal with that? Point A, humble submission is fostered by entrusting your welfare to God. You want to know how to have the right attitude when you are submitting to those who are in authority? Then you need to entrust your welfare to God. And Jesus is the epitome of humble submission. You want to know what humble submission looks like? You look to Jesus. The Bible tells us, in regards to our relationship with God, that in addition to trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection for our salvation, we are to follow in His steps. And that means to follow in His steps regarding submission to those who are in authority. That is spelled out for us in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll read verses 20 through 23. The Scriptures tell us, if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. We're speaking about Jesus here. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. God in the flesh. According to the Scriptures, He left us an example that we should follow in His steps. And that means that we should practice the same kind of humble submission that Jesus did. And He did this by entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. Jesus willingly subjected Himself to sinful, imperfect, worldly authorities by entrusting Himself to God the Father. These were the sinful, worldly authorities. But He understood that God the Father is sovereign over all of those things and controls all of those things. Not to say that God wills people to sin, but to say that even in people's sin, God's sovereignty is never compromised. That God is still able to work all things together for good. Jesus submitted Himself to these sinful people, even to the point of being falsely accused, unjustly tried, and then unjustly put to death for a crime of which He was not guilty. He submitted Himself to that by entrusting Himself to God the Father who judges justly. So ladies, make the application. You are called to humble submission, not because your husband is sinless. He's not. You are called to humble submission not because your husband is wise. He may or may not be. You are called to humble submission not because your husband makes all the best decisions. He won't always, I can assure you. You are called to humble submission because God commands you to be submissive. And your welfare is ultimately in the hands of the sovereign God who makes all things right. That's why you submit to your husband. Therefore, I say to you, ladies, don't rebel against God's plan, but instead entrust yourself to Him who judges justly. Also remember that, point B, humble submission is maintained by keeping your focus on Jesus. Humble submission is maintained by keeping your focus on Jesus. We read in Ephesians chapter 5 again, wives, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Do you notice in this passage of Scripture, where we're turning to understand the principle of submission, that over and over and over, the focus is on Christ? This is not simply a focus on wives, submit to your husband. That's the teaching, but the emphasis is on Christ. Indeed, the parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Once again, the focus is on the Lord. The focus is on Jesus Christ. And remember, last week we concluded that submitting to your husband is fundamentally about your relationship with God. Your focus here is critical. If your focus is primarily on the fact that you have to submit to an imperfect husband, then you may end up rejecting the concept of submission altogether. Or, at most, you may end up bitter and resentful over the fact that you are told to do something that you don't feel like is just. But if instead your focus is on Jesus, then you can find the strength and the peace and the joy that God has promised. Because, unlike your husband, God is perfect. Jesus is perfect, and He loves you with a perfect love. Which brings me to this next reality. Point C. Humble submission produces personal peace. Humble submission produces personal peace. Peace can be described as lack of anxiety. Now, just for the case of honesty here, how many of you struggle with anxiety to some degree? Okay, there were only two in the first service. I guess they're holier than the rest of us. Anyway, so yeah, we struggle with anxiety. And so if we describe peace as the lack of anxiety, that would mean those of us who are raising our hands probably struggle to find that kind of peace on a regular basis. When you humble yourself before God by following the submission principle and entrust your welfare to God, then keeping your eyes on Jesus, the result is that you no longer have cause for worry. That doesn't mean you won't worry, but you no longer have cause for it. So that's where our focus has to be. Indeed, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. So those of us who say, yeah, I struggle with anxiety, the Scriptures tell us you are to cast all your cares, all of your anxieties on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. That is the promise of Scripture. Now, in a marriage, there are certain traits that are typical of a wife's lack of submission. And this has been one of these sermon series that you get real quiet when I'm preaching this one. I've noticed that. I'm not sure just what it means, but do you want to know what those traits are? Some of you are thinking, no, don't go there, Pastor. Well, we're going there. There are certain traits that are typical of a wife's lack of submission. At the top of the list would be insubordination. And to give that a definition, that is an overt refusal to submit to His authority. In other words, He says, this is what we're going to do. And she says, no, we're not. We're not going there. We're not doing that. I'm not going to help you with that. You're making a big mistake, and I'm not going to go along with it. That is overt refusal to submit to authority, insubordination. And, of course, this leads to another one of those traits, and that is arguing and fighting. Within a marriage, arguing and fighting is often traced back to a lack of submission on the wife's part. Along with nagging. Nagging, ladies, you need to understand, is an indication of a lack of submission. If you're nagging, That's just a form of manipulation, which is another one of the characteristics that is common among those that there is not a submission to authority. And that's manipulation, that maybe you don't say anything, but you manipulate the circumstances in order to get what you want. Be careful. All of these things can be a clear indication of a lack of submission by the wife. And let me put it another way, just to make this crystal clear. All of these traits that I just gave you, it should be very obvious, none of those reflect the character of Christ. That's not the way Jesus is. And that's what we're aiming for, is to be like Christ. So rather than resorting to this type of behavior that I've just mentioned, arguing, fighting, insubordination, nagging, manipulation, rather than resorting to that, the Bible commands a different tactic. And it's really right there in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And we've used this verse a lot. You're probably familiar with it. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And then the promise, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Would you like to have a life that is characterized by personal peace, that depth of absolute personal peace? Well, try humble submission. Here's another advantage to this approach to life. Letter D. Humble submission removes obstacles for God to work in others. Humble submission removes obstacles for God to work in others. I am quite confident that I have seen relationships where a well-intentioned wife is actually the most significant hindrance to God being able to work mightily in the life of the husband. Let me state that again, because it's an important truth. I am certain that in my many years of ministry, I have often seen a situation where a well-intentioned wife is the most significant hindrance to God being able to do what He wants to do in the life of the husband. First Peter 2:15 says this, "This is the will of God, that by doing good," and let's just pause right there, doing good, that means doing God's will and doing things God's way. That means obeying the principles of God's word. That means submitting where appropriate, abiding by the submission principle. Ladies, one of the aspects of this means that you submit to your husbands as God intended. "For this is the will of God, that by following the submission principle, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Now, some of you may be thinking, yeah, my husband, he's one of those last ones. Yeah, he's one of these ignorant people. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's making bad decisions. But look what it says there. How are you going to put that to silence? It is not going to be by insubordination. As a matter of fact, insubordination is what creates the fighting. There's not silence there. There's fighting. There's arguing. It's not going to be that you put him to silence by nagging him. He may eventually shut his mouth just because he's tired of hearing it, but it's not like you have put to silence this argument. It's not like by manipulation you can put things to silence. As a matter of fact, he's likely to come back and say something like, "You tricked me into doing this," and there's more fighting that goes on. How do we put to silence the ignorant talk or the foolish talk of these ignorant people? It says you do it by following the will of God and doing good, which means submitting where submission is the right thing to do. And that includes the submission principle within the marriage. And a corollary to the submission principle, it's not in your outlines, but I would say that a corollary is that the most effective agent of change is God, not you. Ladies, let me say it again. The most effective agent of change is God, not you. And admit it, those of you who've been married for decades, you've been trying for years to change him. With what success? Limited success. Ineffective success. The most effective agent of change is not you putting pressure. It is God putting pressure because He works from the inside out. Someone offered this insight. Submission is ducking so that God can hit your husband. You can write that one down. That might help you. That's right. You let God do it. Let God do it. Ladies, when you finally give up trying to change your husband and step out of the way, you may be amazed at what God's going to accomplish in his life. Well, I've laid out for you three key elements of the application of the submission principle. A wife is to submit to her husband because it's God's design. We saw that last week. And also, a wife's submission to her husband has nothing to do with inequality. And then this morning, we've seen that a wife is to submit to her husband with an attitude of humility. But I know that there are some who are still wondering just how to deal with this in light of the circumstances of their marriage, in light of their relationship, where things are far from ideal, and indeed there may be tremendous difficulties. This brings us to point four, which is the whatabouts. And I've told you we're going to come to this because inevitably we go through all these things and you think, well, that's all fine and good, Pastor, but what about? And then we've got these extenuating circumstances that we're convinced makes my situation different from yours. So what about? Now, obviously, I can't tackle every unique situation. I can't tackle the details of every home life, every marriage. The whatabouts are almost endless when it comes to those details. Even though there's going to be a lot of parallels, your situation is yours, and it's probably unlike anybody else's in terms of the minute details. But I am convinced that the majority of the whatabouts, the majority of the what-ifs, are going to fit into one of three broad categories, and we're going to address those now. Category one, what if my husband is not a Christian? You'll notice, by the way, on your study guides that I've given you more space than normal. It's because I'm going to say some things, and you may want to take a few notes, even though I haven't given you fill in the blanks underneath each of these, because you may need to jot down a few of these thoughts. But what if my husband is not a Christian? Well, the command of Ephesians 5:22 makes no exception regarding the faith or lack of faith of the husband. It simply says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. You are to submit to your husband. Is he a believer? Is he not a believer? It doesn't matter. God's given you this instruction. It does not say submit to your Christian husbands. It does not say submit only if he's a Christian, but if he's not, then you get a blank check. It tells us we are to submit. That is God's design. God also directly addresses the submission principle in the context of a Christian wife married to an unbelieving husband. So for those of you who are thinking, you don't know what it's like in my home. I'm having to deal with this guy who has overtly rejected the gospel. He says he wants nothing to do with religion and he has no faith in God. He does not believe in Jesus Christ. What am I supposed to do under those circumstances? The truth is the Bible tells you exactly what to do. And we're going to find it in 1 Peter chapter 3. So you need to turn over there right now. And you can, I've given you that reference. You can circle it there. This is an important passage because it tells us, it addresses the submission principle in the context of a Christian wife married to an unbelieving husband. It says this, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, just pause right there. That phrase means even if some are not a Christian. They have not obeyed the word. They are not obeying the gospel. They are not submitting to Jesus Christ. So even if they are not a Christian, this passage says, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some are not Christians, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let the adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be of the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Many of you just got fixated on that last phrase, and you're thinking, I ain't doing that. Okay, so I'm not saying that you need to call your husband Lord, but the word Lord means you're the one in charge, And that's what the submission principle is about, recognizing whom God has placed in charge. So the Bible is saying, ladies, you need to have that kind of an attitude. You need to have humble submission, recognizing that this is God's design. Even if He's imperfect, and He is, even if things don't work the way they're supposed to, and they won't, you are still to do the right thing, even if your husband is an unbeliever. Therefore, God's command for you as a wife is to submit to your husband. And this command is true and applicable regardless of whether or not your husband is a Christian. So let's consider another one. What if I don't respect my husband? Now, I hear this one regularly. Sometimes it's having to do with an unbelieving husband. More often than not, this particular one comes from Christians, believe it or not. So ladies will say, well, yeah, I know what the Bible says, but I don't respect my husband. How am I expected to submit to a man that I don't even respect? I don't know how many times I've heard an unhappy wife declare, I will submit to my husband as soon as he proves that he is worthy of my respect. I've heard that often. And let me tell you that a lack of respect does not negate the command to submit. Assume you know a police officer. You know him personally. Maybe you live next door to him. Maybe he's in the family. And this police officer, you know, is not a man of good character. He doesn't have a good home life. You suspect that he might be abusing his wife. You certainly hear him yelling at each other all the time. You know he's not a good father. He's just a poor role model all in all. And one day, he pulls up behind you in his police car, in his uniform, with a gun on his hip, and he turns on the siren and pulls you over. And what are you going to do? I don't respect this man. I'm not stopping for him. I don't think so. Why? Because you understand that authority goes with that office. You understand that there are certain rules within the structures of authority that you have to abide by. Well, ladies, the same thing is true in your relationship with your husband. This is God's design for authority. Whether or not you respect him is really irrelevant. The scriptures tell us that is your responsibility. As a matter of fact, I would say to be unsubmissive to your husband because you don't respect him is to be disrespectful of the God who designed the family and gave you that command. If you say, I don't have to submit because I don't respect him, what you're really saying is, God, I don't like the decision that you have made, and therefore I am disrespecting you because I refuse to put myself under this type of an authority structure. Are you really going to pick up that fight with God? God's the one who gave us this command. As a matter of fact, 1 Peter 2:13 says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. All orders of authority fit into that. We are to be subject. Why? Because we respect those people? No. We are to be subject because we are doing it for the Lord. It is for the Lord's sake that I will submit myself under this set of circumstances, however difficult or unpleasant it may be. Be subject to the Lord's sake. An unsubmissive wife actually discredits the very Word of God, the Scriptures that we hold in our hands. If you don't submit to authority in your marriage, if you don't submit to your husband, you are actually disrespecting the truth of God's Word. And that is clear for us from Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, where we read, women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Be submissive to your husband so that the word of God may not be reviled. When you refuse to submit to your husband, regardless of what your reasoning is, you're saying, well, I believe the Bible, but not that part. I believe the Bible and I will abide by it until it gets to this. And now I know better than God, frankly. That's what we're saying. And that brings disrespect to God's word. So you must understand respect in terms of willful submission, not emotional confidence. God is not expecting you to develop an emotional confidence about your husband's decision-making abilities. Rather, He is expecting you to make a willful decision to submit to His design and allow Him to be God. Your husband's not going to make all the right decisions, but God's over him. God is sovereign. Ephesians 5:33 says, "Let the wife see that she respects her husband." Yeah, there is a need for respect, not in terms of emotion, but in terms of an action. I will treat him with the respect that this office is due because this is what God asked me to do. So humble submission is not about how you feel. It's about what God prescribes. And He prescribes, wives, submit to your husband. Here's another what if. What if my husband wants me to do something illegal, immoral, or evil? Some of you may be thinking, yeah, that's kind of where I'm at right now. Your husband wants you to do something illegal, immoral, or evil. Okay, well, I'm going to give you several points here. And again, I have not written these out. You're going to need to write like me, very small, if you want all this in here. But I'm going to give you several points that are advice as to how you handle this situation. And the first and foremost, most important, what if my husband wants me to do something illegal, immoral, or evil, is that you need to pray. You need to appeal to God. Who's sovereign? God. Who's in charge of this? God. Who developed this chain of command? God. Who is it that commanded you to submit to those who are in authority? God. Who is it that said, wives, submit to your husband? It is God. So if you have an issue, you take it to God. And if there is something where your husband is wanting you to do something illegal, immoral, or evil, you take it to God first and foremost. That's where you start. Again, we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, casting all your anxieties on Him. Because He cares for you. God cares for you. Take your issues to Him. Let Him know what's going on. It's not like He doesn't, but this is what He wants from you, to pray. We read it in Philippians chapter 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, which just means I'm coming to God and I'm pleading with Him. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If you have an issue, you take it to God. If this is a serious thing where your husband is wanting you to participate in something that is absolutely wrong, you take it to God and say, God, please change these circumstances. Our God is able. But what if He doesn't? Step two, get counseling. If your husband wants you to do something illegal, immoral, or evil, you need to get counseling. Biblical counseling. Now, I am not a licensed counselor. I am a pastor. My job is to help you understand how God's Word applies to your life. But ladies, if you're in a situation like this, you need biblical counseling. You need someone to be able to sit down with you and share that with you. I can serve in that capacity. My wife can serve in that capacity. You need to find someone that you trust their faith and their knowledge of the Bible in order to direct you to a proper understanding and application of biblical principles in your particular situation. So get counseling. And thirdly, I want you to understand that submission, the submission principle, is not equivalent to blind obedience. You need to understand the difference. Children are commanded to obey their parents. You are commanded to obey God. Wives are commanded to submit to their husbands, to be subject to their husbands. That is not the same as blind obedience. That does not mean when your husband says, you do this, that you are not allowed to speak, that you are not allowed to do anything except get up and do it. That is not biblical. You are required to submit to your husband, but that's not the same as blind obedience. So what do you do if it's not just blind obedience? Well, once again, let me emphasize the need for prayer. You need to be praying about this situation. And then I would suggest to you, as you kind of tackle this sequentially, if you have prayed and God has not changed His heart yet, and you have got counseling, and you are still in this situation with no resolve, then it's time for you to exercise submission in a way that appeals to your authority, which is biblical. So you need to appeal to your husband's reason and or morality. If he's asking you to do something that is immoral, illegal, or evil, you need to appeal to his reason and morality. And some of you are thinking, my husband has no reason. My husband is an immoral person. How can I appeal to his reason and morality? Your responsibility is to do things God's way. Let God work from the inside. God will come down and work in his life. So you appeal to him and you say to him, this is not a right thing for us to be doing. I really believe that we should take a different approach to this and make that appeal to him. And I know some of us are fearful because of the consequences of that, and we're going to come to that in a moment, but make that appeal. And if he doesn't respond to that appeal, then humbly request that he not force you into an activity that would compromise your conscience. And again, I'm going to emphasize the need for humility. You need to humbly ask him, request of him, please don't ask me to do something that is going to hurt me so deeply in my heart. I mean, your husband may be an absolute jerk, but at least there's going to be a sense in which you are, first of all, being submissive, you are coming to him with humility, and now you are asking him to please not put you in this situation. And he has the opportunity to be a bigger man, to be a better man than he was before. So make that appeal to him. And assuming that he says, no, we're still going to do this, then here's a third approach you can take. Humbly ask him for more time. Humbly say to him, you know, this is such a hard thing for me. Can you give me a month to pray about this? Can you give me a week to pray about this? No, we're going to do this. Can you give me a day? Let's at least take a day and let me work through this in my own heart, because this is so difficult and it is so painful. And you are appealing to him. You are asking for him to grant you this time extension during which your prayer is that God will change his heart. That's an appropriate thing to do. And assuming that none of those things have brought relief, but that he is still in a position of saying, you must do this, then I would suggest that you respectfully inform him that you cannot, in good conscience, do what has been requested. If it is something that is absolutely going to hurt you so deeply in your relationship with God and your sense of right and wrong, then you need to let him know, I'm sorry, but I cannot do this because this is wrong. And you respectfully let him know that in good conscience you can't do that. Now I want you to note that this approach is not being obedient to his command. But I believe that it is consistent and a reasonable expression of submission. A biblical solution to your issue. It may or may not yield the results that you want. But you have to take these steps, and you have to do this with an attitude of humble submission. Of course, that brings us to another question, another what if, as it were. What if my husband is physically abusive? What if we reach this point and my husband resumes what he's done in the past, and that is some sort of a physical abuse? Well, I'm going to keep going back to this over and over and over and over because I don't want you to miss it. But first, you pray. You pray. You've got to take this to God. You pray, and then I would say you get counseling. If your husband is being physically abusive, you need a counselor. It may be just a pastor, or you may need someone in a professional capacity, but you get counseling. And I know many ladies find themselves in this situation, and they are afraid or they are embarrassed and don't want to have to do this. Ladies, you need to take that step. You need to pray, and you need to get counseling if you're in that situation, because God will work through that. And I would say that even as you get counseling, that it may indeed, if you've got a physical abuse going on, that you may need to seek intervention through God's ordained chain of command. And that includes those who are in authority over your husband. Civil government is designed by God for the protection of its citizens. That's the purpose of civil government. And physical abuse is a crime. We read in Romans 13:4 regarding one who is in civil authority that he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. If your husband is physically abusive and nothing you do has been able to bring any changes, then you will probably need to appeal to another source of authority, and you may need to go to the civil authorities and ask for intervention. Again, I'm going to go back to get counseling. It's not like I can sit here and give you the answer to every scenario. You need counseling if you're in that situation, because you need good advice. You need biblical advice, and you need protection. Civil authorities exist for that purpose. And a man who is physically abusing his wife is disobeying the law and violating the principles of God's word and must be brought into line. Well, what if my husband is emotionally abusive? Maybe not physically abusive, and that's what I often ask when I find someone in this situation. Are you being physically hurt? Are you being physically abused? Well, no, it's not physical, it's emotional. Well, let me start here. Pray. Get counseling. So we're back to those same points. You need that counseling. You need to spend much time in prayer. You need advice as to whether or not this is actual physical or emotional abuse. Because the truth is that physical abuse is fairly black and white. It's obvious. It's clear. Either you are being physically abused or you are not. But emotional abuse is far more gray. For example, some children can claim emotional abuse because their parents made them eat Brussels sprouts. So obviously there's a lot of gray area here. Is that really emotional abuse? And ladies, sometimes you may claim emotional abuse when what you really mean is my husband won't agree with me. And that's not necessarily emotional abuse. But a Bible-based counselor is going to help you sort out perceived abuse from real abuse. And he's going to be able to offer to you biblical advice on what is appropriate and whether it's appropriate to contact the civil authorities, because sometimes it reaches a point where it may be appropriate to do that, or to work on ways to apply biblical principles to your particular set of circumstances in order to bring relief. And again, that's where a good Bible counselor is going to be able to help you with that. So ladies, if you find yourself in that situation, please stop deceiving yourself into thinking that you have to keep this quiet and get help. Spend time in prayer. Get help, get some counseling, and find out what God would have you to do. Now, in every one of these circumstances, and in any others that you might be experiencing that are causing you pain and anguish, it's critical to remember that you are ultimately entrusting your welfare to God. So I take you back to 1 Peter 2 again, verse 20. If when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. I realize this is a difficult subject, especially for those who are going through abuse. But you are entrusting yourself to God, and God cares for you. In spite of how it may sometimes feel, God cares for you. And God's promises are trustworthy. You must do things God's way in order for God to be able to accomplish His will. And because this is so important, I want to conclude with the same truth that I gave you at the end of last week's study. Submitting to your husband is fundamentally about your relationship with God. That is so critical. Submitting to your husband is fundamentally about your relationship with God. You've got to trust Him. So ladies, please, for the sake of your relationship with God, for the sake of your husband, your home, your family, put the submission principle into practice in your marriage. Follow God's design and see how God can work mightily in order to bring about peace and joy in your circumstances. Let me again emphasize, if any of you ladies are going through some of these more difficult situations that I have described, give this immediate prayer and seek help. We want to see God be able to work. And sometimes that means we got to take some more difficult steps. For those of you who are afraid, remember, God is the one who is watching after you. That doesn't mean that your life is going to turn out wonderful. It doesn't mean that your husband is eventually going to do the right thing. He gets to make his own choices to a certain degree. But it means that God can protect you. God will provide for you, but you have to do things His way. Let's pray. Lord, I know that there are many here who are either in such circumstances as I've just described, or they know or have loved ones who are in such circumstances. And Lord, I know that such truths are not often preached from the pulpit, but it's in your word, so we need to address them like this. And I pray that even as your word has been clearly proclaimed today and these principles are being clearly taught, that those who find themselves under these circumstances would indeed surrender themselves fully to you and get the help that is necessary. And Lord, I know we've kind of ended up focusing on the worst of circumstances. The truth is that there are many marriages that are represented in this room right now and by those who are listening that are wonderful marriages, that are beautiful examples of the joy and the peace and the harmony that can exist when two people are trusting in you and following your will. Lord, it would be my desire that all of our church would be able to enjoy such relationships. I pray that if there are any here today that have never received Christ as Savior, that they would understand that the only way that they're going to experience joy and true biblical peace is through a right relationship with you. That means submitting to your word, submitting to the gospel, the good news that Jesus gave himself on the cross in order to pay for our sins, that he was buried in the tomb, and 3 days later he was raised to life. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to you, our Heavenly Father, except through him, our Savior Jesus. I pray that if any have not received him, that today would be the day of salvation. And for each of us who have already made that commitment, Lord, you continue to stretch us and to mold us and to teach us what it means to live the life that you've called us to live. And though sometimes these steps are difficult, I know that you've promised to bless all of those who submit to your will and who follow the principle of submission in their relationships. And Lord, as we anticipate coming back in the coming weeks to address the responsibilities of husbands and wives, or husbands and fathers, I pray, Lord, that you would be preparing each of our hearts, and in the meantime, that we would find ourselves diligently searching your word to understand how we can be the men that you've called us to be, how we can be loving husbands and loving fathers, and to do things your way. Lord, please protect my church family and bless them. And thank you for the opportunity to worship and learn together. We pray all this in Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen.